Good morning, everybody. Bienvenue. Nos amis. I know there's at least one French speaker here in the crowd, a couple. But you have no idea what an adventure it is to be here this morning. Because first of all, I would have liked to go on the retreat up to the snow, but I had a couple things I had to do here locally, so I thought we'd be a really intimate group here this morning. But then I'm supposed to be back in Boston tomorrow and to give a couple talks back there. And I got called at midnight last night to be told that the plane has been taken out of service, and I had to find some other way to get to Boston. So then I started looking for opportunities of other flights, you know, to hop around the country to get back there somehow. And the only way I could see to do it would be to leave like about 10 o'clock this morning. So I called up Pastor Andrew and said, have you got it? Since you're back in town, do you have any sermons in your hip pocket? Jody woke him up and gave him the good news. But then after he went back to bed, no doubt stressed about what he was going to preach about this morning, I then sent him a follow-up email and said, wait a minute, I found a flight that leaves at 1:50. So no offense, but I'm going to preach and run this morning. And but what I'd like to do is, oh, send the kids out. Gee, I thought they'd want to stay this morning. Okay, so if you're a kid or you act like a kid, you can follow the troops out the back there. Okay, this morning, what I'd like to talk about, I've called this Our Three Big Problems. Okay, and what I really want to do is look with you at the three temptations of Christ. Okay, and that is described in actually both Matthew and Luke's gospel, but we're going to look at Matthew's gospel. That's the first gospel in the New Testament. And at chapter 4. So what I'd like to do is, if you'd like to follow along, you could look up Matthew's Gospel chapter 4. It's not real long, so you could also just focus in and listen. And basically, we're going to stick pretty close to the text and think about what's going on in this particular story at the beginning of Jesus' public ministry, public career. So I'm going to read the text, and then we're going to have a prayer together. But this is Matthew chapter 4, beginning at verse 1. Then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. He fasted 40 days and 40 nights, and afterward he was famished. The tempter came and said to him, if you are the Son of God, command these stones to become loaves of bread. But he answered, it is written, one does not live by bread alone, but by every word that comes out of the mouth of God. Then the devil took him to the holy city and placed him on the pinnacle of the temple and said to him, if you are the Son of God, throw yourself down, for it is written, he will command his angels concerning you, and on their hands they will bear you up so that you will not dash your foot against a stone. Jesus said to him, again it is written, do not put the Lord your God to the test. And again the devil took him to a very high mountain and showed him all the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. And he said to him, all these I will give you if you will fall down and worship me. Jesus said to him, away with you, Satan, for it is written, worship the Lord your God and serve only him. Then the devil left him, and suddenly angels came and waited on him. So let's pray together. Lord God, we thank you that we can be here this morning. What a privilege it is to be around each other, people who you made, people who you love, part of our family forever, Lord. And above all, it's so great because this is your house where you are in our midst. And we come here to worship you, above all, to offer our sacrifice of praise, our thank yous for all you've been doing for us this past week and throughout our lives. We come here to offer ourselves to you. With all of our infirmities and weaknesses and failures, we come here once again, Lord, to offer ourselves to you as your children and your servants to do your good work in the world and to spend forever with you in heaven. So we ask you, Lord, though, that as we're here, that we will hear you speak to us one more time through your word. We thank you for this book, for the way you've given it to us. We can each have our own personal copies and read it whenever we want and ask you to speak to us. So speak to us now, Lord. We ask this in your name. Amen. So in the context here, this is the temptation of Jesus Christ. But I think it's more than just about the temptation of Jesus Christ. I think it's about our temptations as well. You know, Jesus said, in this world, and by the way, I don't know if you guys on the soundboard are hearing this popping sound, but is there something about my heart pounding or something? But every once in a while I keep hearing this popping. And is it me? Are you okay? I mean, it was sort of, okay. All right. I thought maybe it was my having a heart attack or something. Anyway, so here's where we start is, you know, life is full of temptations and tests and challenges. And Jesus said this. There were never truer words than what he said, in this world you will have tribulation. In this world you will have tribulation. But then he went on to say, but be of good cheer, for I have overcome this world. This is in John chapter 16. And St. Paul also wrote a lot about these kinds of issues. He said, no testing has overtaken you that is not common to everyone, but God is faithful, and he will not allow you to be tested beyond your strength. But with all the testing, he will make a way out of it so that you may be able to endure it. That's in 1 Corinthians 10. So temptation comes into our life. Temptation and testing, trials and tribulations come into our life. The Bible tells us that God is never the one who sends those things to us. We're tempted by the world, the flesh, and the devil, basically. So, you know, those are the sources of these problems that come up in our life. We can never say, oh, God, why did you do this to me? No, God didn't do it to us. The devil did it to us. The world did it to us, or we did it to ourselves. But God allows this to happen. Now, why would God allow this to happen? Why would God not just save us all and put us on a mountaintop or take us right to heaven? Well, there's three things that can happen as we encounter these tests and trials and tribulations in life. The first thing is God can really be glorified by how we operate in the face of temptation and trial. He can be glorified by the way we show our faithfulness and courage in our discipleship. Secondly, other people can really be inspired by how we operate when we're undergoing stress and trial like that. And the third thing is sometimes it's good for us too. Like, we can grow in our relationship to God and in our character and our relationship with our brothers and sisters and gain strength in our character. You know, you think about how do you gain strength? The way you gain physical strength is by lifting weights or walking up hills. It's by resistance training that you build physical strength. And the way you build intellectual strength, the way you build a strong mind, is not by having everybody just give you A's and give you a pass. It's by people pushing back and making you face that resistance. You get stronger in the way you think and in being more articulate. You gain psychological strength by having to come up against boundaries. No child will ever grow up healthy psychologically if their parents and caretakers don't push back at them and set some boundaries for them, because it's in pushing against those boundaries that you build personality strength and character and psychological strength. And so, too, on a spiritual level, we build spiritual strength through these testings and trials. Now, how should we approach these things? Well, I think Jesus is our example here, like everywhere. Hebrews, you know, the Hebrews book in the New Testament says this: Jesus is our high priest, and he's able to sympathize with our weakness because he's been tested in every respect just like we have been. Yet he did it without ever defaulting into sin. He shared in our flesh and blood and became just like his brothers and sisters in every respect, so that he might be a merciful and faithful high priest. Because he himself was tested by what he suffered, he's able to help those who are being tested. That's Hebrews chapter 2, and then part of a quotation from chapter 4. So I think Jesus' big three temptations are our big three temptations in life, and the way he conquered those temptations is the way we're going to be able to conquer those temptations. So we want to look at this text, but one thing that's really fascinating about this is to kind of look how the context of these temptations. And just before this, at the end of chapter 3, is where Jesus is goes down and he is baptized by John the Baptist. You remember that? That he came and John said, you don't need to be baptized. You've never sinned. But Jesus said, yeah, but I want to identify with the people to fulfill all righteousness. I want to be, I want to do that, just like the people who are going to be baptized and follow me. And when he was baptized, what happened was a voice came from heaven. Well, first of all, the Spirit of God descended on him, and a voice came from heaven. This is the last verse of chapter 3. This is my Son, the Beloved, with whom I am well pleased. Or in the older versions, this is my beloved Son, with whom I am well pleased. That's God declaring, this is my beloved Son. Now, and then right after that, then Jesus was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. So I want you to just think about this. How do we become Christians? We become Christians because somehow or other we hear the message that we ought to confess our sin, that we have failed in life. That's not the end of the story, but we have to acknowledge the fact that we've sinned against God and other people. We are not perfect people. And becoming a Christian means acknowledging that. And baptism is really the physical symbol for doing that, because when we're put under the water, it's like saying, I want to die to that old life. I want to bury that old life. I confess that it's wrong, and I want to bury it, and I want to be lifted out of the water to newness of life, to a new life in Jesus Christ. So baptism symbolizes that. That's the beginning of the Christian life, not the act itself of baptism, but repenting and coming in faith to Jesus Christ, to God. So Jesus went through this process just to be our leader and to identify with it. And then the voice comes from heaven that says, you are my Son, the Beloved One, with whom I am well pleased. Basically saying, you're my Son, and I really love you, and I like you. You well please me. You please me well. Now, that really is the beginning of our Christian life. When we become a Christian, God says, now you're in my family forever. You're my Son. You're my daughter. Forever, when you become a Christian, you are my Son, you are my daughter, and I love you. And even more than that, God says, I like you. You please me. I like you, which is a great thing to hear. I've often had Christians who say, you know, I never thought about it that way. I thought God maybe loved me, and he held his nose as he saved me. But actually, the Bible teaches that God doesn't hold his nose. He actually likes us. He enjoys us. Now, of course, Jesus is the one who absolutely was well-pleasing to the Father. But nevertheless, we should never forget that God likes us. He wants to have us around. He enjoys having us in his family and walking with him. So he loves us, but he also likes us. And so I love how this is what Jesus heard from heaven. But really, that's kind of what the message is to us at the beginning of our Christian life. And Jesus is about to do he's about to carry out an amazing ministry of healing, preaching the kingdom of God and all this kind of thing, building a community. And it's going to lead to the cross, the culmination of the whole thing, and then he's going to be resurrected. But before Jesus gets into the active part of his discipleship, he has to face this testing. And you know, I think it's the same way in our Christian life. We're never going to be able to really kind of hit the road and represent God in the world and give that good news out to the people effectively if we don't learn how to cope with these three tests of life. So there's a reason, in other words, in the context, the order of this, from the beginning of the Christian life and understanding that I'm part of the family of God, to learning how to manage these tests, to going out there then into the world and representing Jesus Christ. So that's why we want to look at these things very carefully. So I want to look at each one of them briefly with you. And the first temptation is what we could call the temptation of the self and its appetites. The temptation, the test of the self and its appetites. So here's the situation. Jesus is all alone in the desert. He's fasted and he's really hungry, very, very hungry. And the tempter comes along and questions his identity as a child of God. And that's going to happen to you too. God has said, you are my child forever. But you know, somebody's going to try to create some doubts in your mind about whether you really do qualify or whether you really are a child of God forever. But that's the tempter begins by saying, if you're the Son of God, why don't you just command these stones here to become bread? What he's really saying is, you know, you're hungry, and, you know, you really deserve some food. And you have the power to just say, be food, and take it, and satisfy yourself. You've got appetites. These appetites actually were given to you by God. You're hungry. That's a natural appetite. But here's the temptation is, why don't I just take it and satisfy myself? And Jesus says, no, that's not how it works. Man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds out of the mouth of God. Now, what is this? What is he getting at? He's saying, you don't just eat your bread because you're hungry and because it's available. You don't just satisfy your sexual desire because you can. No, these appetites, we regard them as legitimate. God made us this way. But we're going to understand how to fulfill those in the context of the whole teaching of the Word of God, about how to place those appetites within that broader texture. You know, Jesus is going to make a lot of bread to help hungry people, but it's going to make it in the context of the whole of the Word of God. So it's learning how to manage our appetites within a godly kind of perspective. This is always, I think, the first test of the Christian life or of any life. It's always the first test is what am I going to do with my appetite, whether it's for food or sex or fame or power or whatever it is. How am I going to try to satisfy my appetites? And Jesus says it's by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, not hiving off that appetite and letting it conquer us. Even if we can, we have to learn how to say, no way. I'm going to do this in the whole counsel of God. I think we have to learn how to conquer this. I would also point out that in this temptation, Jesus is all alone in the desert. And these temptations of the self and its appetites, for us too, will always be most acute when we're all alone in the desert. So be careful not to live your life all alone. If you're out in the desert, God will go there with you. He'll take care of you. He'll strengthen you when you're all alone. But avoid being all alone if you can, and ask God's people to be part of your life. And I think we'll have strength. So we want to be really careful about this. Now, the second temptation is about our relationship to God. So the first temptation is, how am I going to deal with myself and my appetites and needs? The answer is, within the context of every word that comes from the mouth of God, and not just by themselves. Now, the second temptation is about, how are we going to relate to God in this life? Actually, in Luke's account of the temptations, because I said Luke has a story about all three of them also, and it's kind of interesting. In Luke's account, this is the third temptation, not the second. And so my view is that, you know, when we have the scriptures and there's a difference between one version and another, like in Luke versus Matthew, for example, I think there's a point that God is trying to teach us, and that is that for some people, this is the second big temptation, and they really need to face up to it. For other people, it's the third, and we'll see that we'll look at the third one in a moment. But so those second and third temptations, sometimes for some people, it's bigger, you know, to face the God temptation second. For others, we're going to see the people temptation is the third one. For others, it flips around. But for everybody, it's first of all about, how am I going to deal with myself and my appetites, what I need in this life. So in the second one, here's an interesting thing also. This test doesn't take place in the wilderness. You know, I think we kind of think, oh, all those temptations took place out in the desert. But no, they didn't. This temptation took place in the city, the holy city, in the church. You know, well, really, on the temple. On the pinnacle of the temple. But in other words, this was the religious place. This was the holy place where the temptation occurs. And on the pinnacle of the temple, the devil put him up on the pinnacle of the temple in the holy city. Once again, he says, are you really the Son of God? If you're really the Son of God, here's how I think you should behave. And he quotes some scripture to him. So he's in the church getting some scripture quoted to him by the devil himself. And says, why don't you just jump off and say, well, the Bible tells me so. The Bible tells me so that God will save us. He won't let me hurt my ankle if I jump off of the top of this building. And Jesus said, yeah, but there's another scripture that says, do not put the Lord your God to the test. Do not put the Lord your God to the test. So what can we learn here? I think the temptation is to use God. The temptation is to test God and use God. make him do tricks for us, try to manipulate God, even using Scripture to manipulate God. And Jesus said, it's not about testing God, it's about loving God. That's the difference, is that we're supposed to love the Lord our God, not test the Lord our God. Imagine how our relationships with our spouse or our best friend would be if what we did was basically on a routine basis test each other, sort of manipulate each other and try to make each other quote what somebody said long ago. Or it would be a horrible relationship. A relationship has to be built on love and not on testing and manipulating. And that's what the devil is trying to get him to do, is to use God for his own purposes rather than love God. Of course, God makes promises. Of course, God will help us when we call on him in time of need. But will we relate to him by demanding that he act in certain ways? Will we shout out to God, "But you said you would"? We need to be really careful. And I think it's interesting, the place where this temptation happens is in the religious place, the religious community, Israel. And so we need to especially be careful when we're in our small group, when we're in our church, when we're in a kind of what you call a religious context. We need to know the Scripture about how to relate to God. We're not just going to be tested in that hotel room on the road or out in the desert. We're going to be tested when we're among our Christian friends. How are we going to relate to God? Are we going to love him and worship him, or are we going to use him for our own purposes? The third temptation, then, is about how we're going to relate to people and the world around us. Our third big problem is, how am I going to deal with my relationships to the people and the world around us? And as I said, in Luke's gospel, this is the second temptation. In Matthew's gospel, it's the third one. But now we have a new location. We went from desert to church, and now we're up on a high mountain. What's significant about this is the devil took him to a high mountain where he could look at the kingdoms of the world and their splendor. So where's this high mountain today? Well, it might be watching TV. It might be kind of looking at the kingdoms of the world, seeing their glory. It might be through a newspaper or at a convention or something. But it's where we can see the world and all of its splendor and power and glory. And what is the temptation? The devil says to him, you know what? You can have some of that. You can have that out there. And here's all you have to do, is bow down and worship me. Now, what does it mean to worship Satan? Who is Satan, anyway? Satan is the deceiver. Satan's not the man of truth. He's the liar and the father of lies, Jesus said. He's the accuser. He's the one who divides people, not who brings people together. He's the one who tells people falsehoods and half-truths and accuses people, foments separation. He's the one who tempts us in our appetites. So, you know what? You could make a great career for yourself if you get really good at lying to people through your marketing tactics, really good at deceiving people and playing them off against one another. You know what? You could get some power out there, and maybe you could get a big salary. There seems like there's some people using those tactics who get some pretty big bonuses sometimes. Not saying they all are like that, but I'm just saying, you know, we can see how this could work. We could use these kinds of tactics and say, you know, out there in the world, you got to play hardball. You can't take the Sermon on the Mount stuff out there in the world, but that's not right. That's not right. And Jesus says, no way. I'm not going to bow down and worship you and follow that way. The Bible says you should worship the Lord your God and worship him only. Jesus rebukes Satan, tells him to buzz off, and quotes Scripture. This is really the philosophy that Jesus was to teach in the Sermon on the Mount, where he says, seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Do not seek first the kingdoms of this world and their splendor, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and these other things will take care of themselves. So how will we relate to the world? How will we relate to our neighbors, our neighborhood, the companies that we work for, to the nations around us, to our friends and co-workers? Will we seek to dominate them and take advantage through the devil's tactics, or will we serve them within the rubric of the kingdom of God? I would say one thing that we ought to be careful about is not to spend a whole lot of time up on that mountain looking at those kingdoms of the world and their splendor. We've got to know what the world is. We've been called to be in the world. We haven't been called to run away from the world. We're called to be in the world, but we should spend more time looking at the people, and especially the people who are in need around us, who we can serve. That's what our Lord did. He didn't spend a lot of time in the jewelry stores of Jerusalem. He spent time with hungry people, lost people, fighting people, and I think we ought to kind of have the same priorities. Yeah, we can't avoid seeing the splendor of the world, but I think what we want to see is the need of the world, the opportunity of the world, and see it through the eyes of our Lord. So we need to be careful not to spend too much time alone in the desert without a brother or sister alongside of us. Be real careful in the church, in the holy place, not to get alone with the devil there and start manipulating others. And let's be real careful about spending too much time in the BMW showroom and kind of looking at Wall Street and things like this. So in the end, I think, what do we see here? We see, as kind of general themes, there's a questioning twice, a questioning of Jesus' identity. If you are the Son of God, why don't you do this? We need to be really secure in the fact that there are no ifs about this. We are. I am a son of God. I am a child of God. You are a daughter of God, and the devil's got nothing to do with it. You've been picked. You've been drafted. You've been adopted by God to be part of his family forever, and don't ever let anybody question you about that. Your fate, your future is to be in the family of God. And God loves you, and God likes you and enjoys you, and don't listen to any voice that says otherwise. He enjoys you. Even if nobody else is enjoying you a lot these days, God enjoys your company and wants to spend some time with you, okay? And then let's be real careful, especially when we're all alone in the desert, not to give in to our appetites, but to deliver those to God. Let's be real careful when we're in the holy place to be with our brothers and sisters and love one another, love God, edify one another, not use God in any way. And let's be real careful when we can see the kingdoms of the world and their splendor, that we do not default into that position where we're trying to get power and wealth and position by using any of those tactics of the devil. May the Lord give us all strength so that when we emerge from the testing, and by the way, this testing comes over and over again. I'm 64. I'm still doing this, going through these tests and facing them in the sense that we're in the world, and in the world we get tested and we have to get renewed all the time. I know God will be with us, whether we ask him or not, but let's pay attention to his presence and invite him to help us. Let me lead us in a prayer. Lord Jesus, we do thank you that you've set us this great example, and you've shown us the way. Help us, Lord, as we leave this place to honor you by the way we deal with ourself and our appetites, the way we deal with you, the way we treat you, Lord. Help us to love you and not ever think of just using you for our own purposes. And help us as we look out on the world to have your attitude, your eyes. Help us to be your hands and your feet going out into the world to serve you. We ask this in Jesus' name.